Father, we just thank you for the incredible privilege of being able to come into your presence, of being able to address you as our Father, to know that you love each and every one of us with an everlasting love. That's just incredible. But as great as that is, Lord, we just want to acknowledge our need of you here this morning. We need you to show up and to be with us and to speak to each and every one of us. Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here, where they're really at. And I really do pray that you will talk to each and every one of us in the way that only you can. Thank you. Amen. So, this morning we are continuing with a series, which is Life with God series, which we started some months ago. And Johnny put a quote up there some months ago from James Brian Smith, who wrote the book, The Good and Beautiful God. And he said, the good and beautiful God invites us into a life of being transformed into the image of Jesus through a relationship of intimacy with God by the power of the Spirit in order to live a satisfying life of faith, hope, love, joy, and peace. A life that will be a blessing to oneself and to others and will glorify God now and for all eternity. Amen. So what a life it is that we've been called to. And this morning we start a mini-series, which is Becoming Like Jesus. And we're going to look at how that happens. And it happens, as we, most of us know, in the journey of our lives. It doesn't happen every Sunday morning just, or special occasions. It happens every day, everywhere that we are, in our homes, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in all those relationships that we're involved in. That's where God is with us. And that's where God wants to meet us. That's where God transforms us, not on just special occasions, but in everyday living. Before I read from 1 Samuel 16, I just want to give you a little bit of background. We're going to look at the life of David. It'll be short because David has such a tremendous story. But we're looking at the story of David. And from 1 Samuel, and most of you will be familiar with this, so you have to forgive me for moving a bit quickly. And also to be this morning a little bit of repetition, because I need to pull some things together that we've spoken about in the last while. But the three main people in the book of Samuel are Samuel himself, who was a prophet and the last of the judges of Israel, Saul, who was the first of the kings of Israel, and David, who was the greatest of all the kings of Israel. So in 1 Samuel, we read the story, as it were, of the transition from a theocracy to a monarchy. And some of you will be familiar with this, but God had called Israel into a unique relationship with himself, and God himself was Israel's king. And as Samuel gets older, it's clear that his sons are not of the same character. The people ask Samuel to appoint a king to rule over them, like the other nations around them. Samuel tries to dissuade them, but they're not interested. They want what they want. And let me just read that to you. And as I say, some of you will be familiar with it. But in 1 Samuel, it says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. And the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abishah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. And so all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, you're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected. They have rejected me as their king. And as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. And so Samuel then has to confirm Saul, as it were, as the first king of Israel. And Saul starts well, but he starts to do his own thing, really. And Samuel, in time, has to rebuke Saul, and eventually tells him, you acted foolishly, he says to him. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you've not kept the Lord's command. And now we come to the reading this morning. So Samuel is the last of the judges, the prophets, And he's talking to Saul, first of all to the people. And it's a tragedy because it goes right back, as I said before, to Genesis 3. We don't want this guy to rule over us. We want to be in church. And so the people said to Samuel, look, we want a king like everybody else. We need to change this. We want a monarchy. We don't want the theocracy. We don't want to be simply under God. We prefer to have somebody like everyone else has. Samuel is displeased, upset about it. But then you heard what God said to him, no, it's got nothing to do with you, Samuel. It's me they have rejected. And I know where it's coming from. But I want you to now to go to Bethlehem and talk to Jesse. And so we go to 1 Samuel 16. It says, and the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your home with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. And Samuel did what the Lord said. And when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they asked, do you come in peace? And Samuel replied, yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then had Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen this. And so he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. And Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so he sent for him and had him brought in. And he was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So what God says to Samuel, and we all are familiar with this, he says, no, this guy is not Shammah, is not the one. Nor is Eliab or Abinadab. Because you always look on the outward appearance, I'm not interested in it. What I look at is the heart, and that's the difference. And you know, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he was in a place called Antioch, and he was talking to some Jewish people, and he was relaying the history of Israel, and he comes to the point where he says, he quotes the Lord as saying, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And so we see a connection between what does it mean to be a man after or a woman after God's own heart. Because sometimes if we spend most of our time looking at just simply outward appearances, we could get it entirely wrong. We can come, as we used to say years ago, in your Sunday best, wherever it may be. But God says, no, I'm looking way, way beyond that. And also, how do we reconcile that David was the man who he was, did the things that he did, and yet was a man after God's own heart? And there's more words in the Old Testament about David than anybody else. And yet we know when we talk about David, we invariably think about Goliath and Bathsheba. And we think, well, you know, what's happening here? When it's Goliath, it's fantastic. When it's Bathsheba, it's not great at all. And we know that David went through all of those things and a lot of other circumstances and events that were in his life. But all of those events helped to shape David and to make him the man that he was. And that no matter what we say, David was a man after God's own heart. Now you may have your own view of him. You may have your own view of what he did and didn't do. But at the end of the day, the word is in that God says, he's a man after my own heart. He did some things that were really wrong and paid a price for it. Tremendous price. Huge struggles, but at the end of the day, David is a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do everything I tell him to do. You know, the thing is that if you say you trust somebody, or if we say we believe in somebody, then we are prepared to act on whatever it is they have to say. Well, the week before last, I took my car for an NCT test. It passed, but they said to me, you got to get someone to look at the brakes. So I don't know enough about cars, but I know that they know more than I know. So I got the brakes looked at. Can you imagine if I went there and they told me you need to get this done and I just paid no attention to it? Or I went to the surgeon or the doctor or whoever it may be and he told me, Pat, you've got to look after X, Y, and Z and you need to do such and such a thing. And I said, ah, yeah, okay, and I walked out and I just paid no attention. I would have to say that I had no faith in him. I didn't believe in him. I wasn't prepared to do what he told me to do. And God says, I have found a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. You know, after my own heart, he will do everything. He will believe me. He will trust me. And that trust and that faith will lead to obedience. You know, David's life, it wasn't perfect. But God saw something in David that others didn't see. And yet David was chosen. Eugene Peterson says in the book called Leap Over the Wall, the story of David, he said, David was chosen and anointed. Chosen not for what anybody saw in him. Not his father, not his brothers, not even Samuel. But chosen because of what God saw in him. And then chosen and anointed by God through Samuel to live to God's glory. It's tremendous. I think I'm always encouraged by the fact that God cannot be conned, you know, that and even if I'm playing games with him, I know that he sees through. I know that I've got to come back. And you know, the issue is that we live from our hearts, and how we respond to the world is a result of how we have become in the depths of our being. And as we've said before, God is not interested simply in behavior modification. God is interested in the kind of people we become so that God can trust us to do the things that he wants to do. Later on, when we look at faith, and, you know, Steph and Clem have often spoken about it, and with other people. And sometimes, you know, you're thinking, you're hoping and praying that God will do something great in Dublin. And that's what we wait for, because there is such a tremendous need, and so many people who really need the Lord. And I'm not talking just for where they're going to spend eternity, but who need help today, who need him today. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And you know, but we live from our hearts. And that's why the scriptures say, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. In Matthew, it says, Jesus said, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Or in the AV, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we sometimes say, oh, sorry about that, I let that slip. Didn't really mean to say that, but it's there. Right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some of us, some years ago, looked at a book called The Sacred Romance by John Eldridge. And in that, he talks about the journey of the heart and the notion that we all have, as it were, a double life. On the outside, there's the external story of our lives, the life that everyone sees, where we carve our identity from. You know, most times when you see guys meeting together, one of the first questions is, well, what do you do? I think it was Henry Newman says, we carve our identity, most of us, out of what we do, what we have, or who we know. And invariably, when you get into conversations, one of those three always gets dropped, right? But our identity is meant to come from our relationship with God. The internal life, the inner life, is the story of our heart, the life of the deep places within us, our passions and dreams, our fears and our deepest wounds. Our heart is the center of those qualities that make us human, the innermost part of the human personality. Someone said, in fact, our emotions are merely the outward expression of a deeper reality. They're like the indicator lights on a car's dashboard, letting you know what's going on under the bonnet. And I know I was here somewhere else, we looked at this before, but it's like driving the car. And when the red light comes on, you notice something wrong. You don't have to know anything about cars, but the light comes on, you pull in, you say, I've got to get this looked at. And emotions are the same way. And so it always helps if we ask ourselves, what are the main emotions that I have been experiencing these days? And it may be anxiety, maybe tiredness, maybe anger, maybe joy, all of these emotions. And they give us a hint of what's going on under the bonnet, what's really happening. And it always pays to stop and to stop trying to burst as it were through all of these and to spend time with God to find out what is really going on. I want to show a slide that some of you again are familiar with, and I want to take some time just to look at this slide, and it's called the Golden Triangle of Spiritual Growth, and this is by Dallas Willard. Okay, so this triangle, and I really want to talk about this for a little while this morning, because in the last weeks and months, we have been talking about spiritual transformation or spiritual growth. And what has been brought out in various ways is this idea, number one, that you cannot be transformed without the action of the Holy Spirit. This is not a self-improvement program, right? We need the Spirit of God, and that's why at the apex of that triangle, they put the action of the Holy Spirit. And this is so important because, unless we realize this, because sometimes you find yourself battling with things that you're just not able to get over. And that may be upset over something that's happened, maybe upset over, circumstances, events, whatever else it may be. And you think, I'll just ignore it. And then 2 days later, you're walking and it just pops up again. And it's in your head again. How are we ever going to deal with these things? How are we going to be able to overcome them? And also, we've got to remember that everybody is looking to see and to ask us at some stage to give an account for the hope that is within us. But if we're the same as everybody else, if we respond to circumstances in exactly the same way that everybody else responds to them, how is there ever going to be a change? And so when we look at this, we look at the action of the Holy Spirit. And I'm only going to read a couple of verses just to help us here. But I want to say, as I look at these, and we've looked at this before, we walk in conjunction with God when it comes to this. Often you hear people say, let's just wait for the Spirit of God to do something. And there are such things as movements of the Spirit of God and revivals and awakenings and all of that. And we thank God for all of them. But the scriptures still say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. These things will not drop on our head. And on the other side of that continuum, we can't take any credit for it. But we have to operate with God. Now, it has been said that grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Because earning is an attitude. I've arrived. Or like the guy in the temple that said, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like other men. Now, I often laughed at that, but it's not that funny. But the action of the Holy Spirit, something that we just cannot do this change without. Let me just read to you a couple of verses. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead and is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of a Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. For it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. We also read, and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not the fruit of just mere effort or earning, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking provoking and envying each other. That's this is very short, I know, but that's why we need the Holy Spirit. On the right-hand side, on the bottom, are the plan, disciplines, and the practices. And these are some of the things that we've spoken about over the last months. Like last Friday, Saturday morning, there was a retreat time here. And they are exercises, practices, things that we do to create space for God. You don't earn brownie points for having a long, hard, quiet time. You don't earn brownie points for spending 4 hours reading the Bible, or for any of those disciplines or any of those practices. What we're doing is taking them and saying, Lord, here I am. And I'm saying, Lord, here I am in the context that in those situations that I'm in on the left-hand side at the bottom of that triangle, in the ordinary events of life, I really want to know the presence of God and I want to be transformed. And as the years go by, we find more and more it's something that we actually want. Because you see that life doesn't work without it. You only have to switch on the news, look around you. People are lost. And when we say lost, we mean just in the wrong place. And we often, you know, think of being lost as that we're going to end up in the wrong place when it's all over. But you won't be lost just because you end up there. You'll end up there because you're lost now. Because we don't know where it is that we are supposed to be. And like I've heard people say, whether it's Dallas Willard or others, what do? When we're looking for something that is lost? We seek it everywhere. If you misplace your keys, where do you look? Everywhere until you find them. And so when we look here at these disciplines and at these practices, Paul says, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend too much time in looking at the practices, but I just want to put them into context to say very simply that that's all here. It's the great space for God. And if I'm battling with particular issues in my life, you're probably battling with different things. So I need a different suite, if I put it that way, of practices and of disciplines for me, because I want to address, with God's help, the problem that is in my life. So it's not just the case that we all spend X amount of time on practices 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and then tick the boxes. No. Where do I need to be transformed most of all? It's in the areas that I am most unlike Jesus. And wherever that may be, you know, if you read from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you see them all. You know, whether it's envy, whether it's worry, whether it's lust, whether it's anger, whether it's playing games with people, trying to portray, give a certain impression of yourself or whatever else it may be, God says, that's all the stuff we want to go. But that cannot be undone as it were in our own strength. And now we come to the piece here on the left-hand side, the ordinary events of life and the test. You know, when you read the scripture sometimes, I'm just going to read two verses to you. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, if we're honest, well, I only speak for myself, but I would find it very difficult to consider it all joy whenever I face trials of different kinds. I don't. I'm hoping it's going to be over as soon as possible. I hope by the end of the week I'm out of this. I'm looking for those circumstances to be changed. And yet here's somebody saying, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why would he be saying that? Because what he's looking for is to be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. To have that relationship with God that is real. To be able to bring some hope to people who are lost, who need Christ, and who are not into playing games. And people who are really struggling see past this very, very quickly. You know, if you ever deal with people who suffer with addiction or whatever else it may be, it doesn't take them long to realize that you're only playing games with me, if that's what you're doing. Paul also says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You know, I think, and if I'm wrong here, I remember Jesse, I think some months ago, made some reference. We were talking about the gospel and how many people think today that the gospel is just about getting everything you want, prosperity or whatever else it may be. And yet when you read this, this is completely different. Consider it all joy when you go through various trials. Oops. Most people would be out. I didn't sign up for that. I signed up for something that was supposed to be much better. I signed up in the hope that everything would go well for me from here on in. And you know, when we see it that way, life becomes so, so difficult, because we end up, we're actually fighting with the Lord. We end up doing our own thing, like Saul, trying to grab back control of everything. I'm going to just close and talk about, first of all, when we talk about faith and the faith that David had. And I haven't spent lots of time in all the different things that David went through, but most of you are familiar with them. But first and foremost, the thing to say is that faith is a gift from God and not something we woke up. I've been hugely blessed in the last year reading Peter Gregg and God on Mute, and I mentioned them here before. And he says, faith in God comes from getting to know God's faithfulness. It's a gift he gives to us when we spend time in his presence. It's a reflection of his character in our lives. Faith is not, as many people seem to believe, a transactional commodity that we earn. Now, and as we pray for faith, you've got to stop and think about it. You know, would God give increased faith to everybody and anybody? And what if God did give you more and more faith? And yet you took that and ran off to do your own thing. So God is not going to do that. And so we are talking about character. We are talking about transformation. And despite all the mistakes that David made, he was a man after God's own heart. And he could be trusted. And he had a tremendous faith in God. And you know, when you get to 2 Samuel and you get to Bathsheba and all that happens there, and you know that Samuel tells him, you know, that God is not happy with what has happened, and that he loses his son. And this is, you know, those of us who, I'm just so used to the AV, and I always remember in Romans it would say, behold the goodness and severity of the Lord. You need to know who you're dealing with. And when he was talking to him, Nathan says to David, you know, we looked at this before and I won't go through it all, but Nathan comes to David and he tells him this story about this man who only had one ewe, and that this man's sheep farmer who had so many sheep, but he stole the one. And David's really upset about this, and Nathan says to David, you're the man. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. And I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And he goes on to tell him what will happen. And David's son is sick and is dying, and David spends the whole week praying for his son. And the word of God says he's on the floor, prostrate before God. And his servants are there. They don't talk to him. They know how upset he is. And it says, the elders of his household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused. And he would not eat any food with them. And on the seventh day, the child died. And David's servants were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they thought, while the child was still living, we spoke to David, but he would not listen to us. How can we tell him the child is dead? He may do something desperate. And David noticed that his servants were whispering among themselves, and he realized the child was dead. Is the child dead, he asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, and after he had washed, put on lotions and changed his clothes, he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house, and at his request they served him food, and he ate. And the servants asked him, why are you acting like this? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. And he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. But now that he is dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I will go to him, but he will not return to me. I don't know, I was reading this last night and I thought to myself, wow, in today's culture and age, people might get really upset at that. People might not necessarily feel better when you walk out after hearing that. But David still believed God, still trusted him, knew in his heart and soul. As he said in the 54th Psalm, against you and you only have I sinned, O God. Take not your spirit from me. He knew. This is real reverence, repentance. This is holy ground. There's no messing here. This is not transactional. No arrangements being made. I messed up in a huge way. But yet, you know, when Paul was talking to the Jews in Antioch and he said that God had chosen a man after his own heart, and he went on to say that from David's line came Jesus. It's unbelievable. We might have said, out, get him out. We can't afford to be exposed to this or whatever else it may be. Change it. Get somebody else. Faith is a gift, they say, that is yours for the asking. Striving and pretending is not the way to faith. Paul says faith is the substance of things hoped for. When we have faith that you will have something that you're hoping for, it's because God has created that confidence in our hearts and he's going to bring it to pass. And because faith is a gift given to us as we are ready, it comes to us without any kind of strain or hype or exaggeration. Now, I'm going to finish in another time, but I also know when I pray for the gift of faith, I also know that there has to be changes in me. Unless the grain of wheat falls in the ground and dies, it does not bear fruit. God is not going to give huge amounts of faith to any of us if he thought that we were just going to take it and run off it and do whatever we do. You know, I think of, you know, sometimes you say, is it a gift? And I think of that man that brought his son to the disciples to heal, and they couldn't help him. And Jesus helps him. And he says, everything is possible to him who believes. And the man says, I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. As I close, I want to ask two questions. And if we could just put that slide up. Okay. These are two questions that Jesus asked of people. John the Baptist, when he was with his two disciples and he saw Jesus coming, and he said to the disciples, behold the Lamb of God. And they followed him. And Jesus turned to them. And he said to them, what do you want from me? What are you seeking? And I was really impacted by that a number of years ago. So much so, I have it on a frame. But what a question. What do you want from me? You don't answer that question this morning. That's a question you take away. Find some time to be with him and maybe ask that question. And the final question is the man at the pool of Bethesda. 38 years he was lying there, crippled, wasn't able to move. And Jesus says to him, you want to be healed? And you might say that sounds very unkind. You know, the guy could have said, what do you think? I've been here for 38 years. What do you think I want? Another version says, do you really want to be healed? Because you know if you are, the game will change. Maybe you will have to take responsibility for certain things. Maybe you might have to get a job. Maybe your life will change in a way that maybe you don't want it to change. Maybe you got used to being in the place that you're in. But it's not an impertinent question. It's one where God really wants to get to what he's always interested in, you as an individual and your heart. God loves each and every one of us with an everlasting love, but God is God. And I just pray that in the days and the weeks ahead, we take the time out, as we've been hearing about week after week, to spend time with him. And I'm not nullifying the meeting here or anything else, but you need to take the time. Walk in the park, wherever else it may be, and maybe take one or two of those questions. Spend some time to see what it is you really want, what it is you're seeking him for. Let's bow our heads. Father, we know sometimes we are on holy ground, as it were. I thank you for just being who you are. I pray that you take your word, you draw near to each and every one of us, and speak to us in these days. Lord, you have bestowed incredible dignity on each and every one here. Each and every one of us, Lord, is priceless, as it were, in your sight. Thank you for that. But I pray that you will bring forth in each and every one of us who we were always meant to be, so that we live, as it were, from our hearts and not just from the outside. Thank you. Amen.